Let's open our Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5 this morning, as we continue our series on the church. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 25, we read last week and we'll read again today, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it unto himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." I believe the church is important today. Christ is still interested in building and refining his church, as we see in the passage here this morning. The world may not see the importance of the church. And that's obvious because as you traveled here this morning, there was not a lot of traffic out there on the road. They're not getting up and going to church. But the sad thing is, some Christians may not see the importance of church. But I believe Christ sees the church as being important. He died for it. He paid for all of the sins of mankind, and yet only those who place their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ are ushered into the kingdom of God and will be in heaven one day. And those of us who have trusted Christ belong to what we looked at last week as the universal church, made up of all people who've trusted Christ, men and women, boys and girls who place their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ from Pentecost until Jesus comes. And the universal church has not met together as one entity yet, except for the day of Pentecost. But one day, that universal church, made up of all believers everywhere, will meet together in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back for us. But in the meantime, those of us who are part of the universal church should be a part of a local church, a church that loves Jesus, a church that preaches the Word of God, that stands for the truths of Scripture. And I believe the Lord wants to use each of us in accomplishing his goal of building his church and refining it. Too many churches are singing standing on the promises when they are really just sitting on the premises. Someone has said that every church is made up of willing workers. 10% are willing to do the work, and the other 90% are willing to let them do it. Which side of willing are you on? The willing to do it or the willing to watch others do it? I believe we all should use our energies and talents and gifts to be used of the Lord to reach people for Jesus. That's why the nominating committee is meeting tomorrow night to talk about that. We believe everybody ought to have something to do in order to build up the body of Christ. Last time we looked at the nature of the church and the definition of the church. This morning, I want us to look at the importance of the church. I believe the church is very important. In fact, as we read this morning at Ephesians 5:25, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He's speaking here of the universal church. Jesus didn't die for a building. He died for the church. He died for those who come to know Christ as Savior. You and me who know Christ, he died for you and for me. And it's a strong emphasis in the Bible about the church. Christ died for it. In fact, Paul and others wrote about the local church being important. As we are members of the church, we ought to be a part of a local church somewhere. In fact, Jesus revealed the end times to seven churches of Asia Minor in the book of Revelation. We sometimes think the book of Revelation is for other people. You know, it's too deep. We can never understand that. But what we need to understand is chapter 1 of the book of Revelation in verse 11. We see that the book of Revelation, with all of its miracles and judgment and all that stuff, was written to the church. In verse 11, he says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And so John did that. He wrote it in a book and sent it to these churches, and yea, to our church as well. The Apostle Paul was interested in local churches also, for he established local churches, and that he wrote to local churches in Thessalonica and Ephesus and the churches of Galatia. And so we see that Jesus is interested in church. The apostles were interested in the church. And you and I ought to be interested in the church, because I believe Jesus is interested in this church also. But the church is under attack today. We don't have to look too far to understand that there are those who do not like the church. There are those who would love to close it down and do away with the church in our nation. But it's sad there's some Christians that also say the church is not needed today. I've heard of Christians that say, I don't need the church. I can worship God anywhere. Well, it's true. You can worship God anywhere. In fact, we ought to worship God everywhere. Amen. Wherever we go, we ought to worship the Lord. But the church is important, not just for Bible study. You can see a good Bible study on Sunday mornings on television. You can see Charles Stanley or David Jeremiah or others on TV and get a good Bible study. But what's missing from that scenario is the fellowship, the kindness of one another, the friendship of one another. And that's vital. That's why the Bible says we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as some are, but we're to gather together more often as we see the day of Christ approaching. Why is that? Do we need more Bible study? Perhaps. But I believe what he's really saying there is that we need to be assembling ourselves together more and more as the day of Christ is approaching, because of the terrible times that's going to face us. And we need one another. We need the encouragement of one another. Some Christians say the church is outdated, that something new is needed to reach people. Some say the church is not working. In fact, I worked for a Christian radio ministry at one time, and I've worked for several, so don't try to guess which one it was. But the owner of the ministry said this: the church has failed, and God has put us here to replace the church. Folks, if you think there's a ministry that is replacing the church, you're dead wrong. The church is still what Jesus is building. He says, I will build my church, and when he's finished building it, he's coming back for the church. And so Jesus doesn't think the church has failed. Now, we have sometimes failed the church. We sometimes have failed the Lord, but the church isn't failing. Folks, we need to fall in love with the church if we've fallen out of love with the church. But I want us to understand the purpose and mission of the church remains unchanged. Jesus established the church when he said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We're going to be victorious. I've looked ahead. Sometimes we buy books, you know, we look at the last chapter and see how things turn out before we start chapter one. Have you ever done that? Well, the end of Revelation, the book of Revelation, I looked ahead and I saw that we win. There's terrible times ahead. The church is to wax worse and worse. The world's going to wax worse and worse as the church goes on. But we win in the end. Jesus is coming back. The church will be taken up to be with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord when God comes back. And it's going to be victorious. Now, Jesus not only established the church, but he energizes the church. In Acts 1:8, ye shall receive power. You might think, well, I can't do anything. But God has empowered us to do things for him. The church is still God's plan for reaching people. Now, granted, the church can use other tools. The church can use billboards, Christian radio, literature, books, the internet to reach people. But it is the church who should be using those tools to reach people. And you know, it used to be back in the golden age of the 1980s, where you could have visitors coming every Sunday, not as far as from Atlanta, but you can have people coming. And people get saved, people walk the aisles, and then long about 1983 or so, things changed, and we grew into the Laodicean church age, which is that church is neither hot nor cold. And that's what we are as the church of the 21st century. By and large, worldwide, we're neither hot nor cold. And people aren't being reached. But I believe if we got back to the early church, the methods, the interest, the encouragement of one another, and praying for one another, praying for the lost, I believe people will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the way church carries out the purpose and mission may change as times change. Now, don't get me wrong, the message will never change. What is the message? That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means everyone is a sinner. So everyone who's outside these four walls that haven't trusted Christ are lost without Him. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's for everybody that does not know Christ. But the good news is that Jesus, in Ephesians 5:8, that He died for us. He died in our place. And salvation's a gift from God to those who call upon the name of the Lord. Folks, that's the mission. That's the message. And that will never change. The purpose of the church is the same as well. The purpose for the church is twofold. We saw that in our study last time. And that is, first of all, to reach people. Share the good news of salvation with them. You say, well, I can't, I'm just nervous. I can't tell somebody about the Lord. Well, invite them to church. You can do that. Tell them you've got a great church over here, great music, and people love the Lord, and invite them to come. Eventually they may come. But we ought to develop within ourselves the ability to share the gospel message with other people. We'll be looking at that in a few weeks. But tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then secondly, when they get saved, then we encourage them to follow the Lord obediently in baptism and church membership. We read last time that those who got saved were baptized and added to the church. That's the order. Now, the purpose and message is the same, but the way we present the message may change. We have a web page, and we've got information in the bulletin this morning about that. And there's also some places that I can go to register and find out how many have looked at each page and how many have visited the second time and the third time. How many new visitors to the web page there are. And so there's plenty of people looking at that web page, and it's an opportunity to get the Word of God out. And so we're to reach people for Christ. We're to share the gospel message with them and show them that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And then we are to disciple them. And after they get saved, we are to share with them the Word of God and help them to grow in their faith. So we can use the internet. We can realize that music styles change. I don't know if you've noticed that by listening to the radio. I grew up in the 60s. I said, man, he must be old. He is. Grew up in the 60s, and the secular music of the 60s, I still enjoy that. I still enjoy listening to the music I played on the radio when I was a disc jockey back in those days. I ceased being in secular radio for the most part in 1973 when I went to Pillsbury College, trained for the ministry. So the music of the 70s, 80s, and 90s, not so much. When I listened to something from the 80s and 90s, I said, wow, that's awful. But if you grew up in the 80s and 90s, it's not awful to you. If you put that same philosophy in church, I mean, we're used to it. Our ages, generally speaking, we're used to music out of the hymn books. But to someone who grew up in the, you know, the last 10 years, not so much. They like music of their generation. So how can they be reached with music of their generation? Now, don't think, Pastor, I mean, don't think the pastor saying, next Sunday we're going to have drums over here and banjos and guitars. And I'm not saying that. Don't walk away and go, man. But there are churches in our area that have done this. The blended worship styles, and we've talked about this as pastors in our area, the blended worship where you have two or three songs, contemporary songs, and two or three traditional songs all in the same hour, that usually does not work. Because what you do is you're using music in that service that nobody likes. You know, when the contemporary's on, traditionalists aren't going to like it, and traditional music, the contemporary people aren't going to like it. So what a lot of churches have done is having two services on Sunday. One traditional and one totally contemporary service. I know one church over in Holland has 11 o'clock traditional service, and then 6 o'clock at night, they have a totally contemporary service. Same message, different music, different audience, different people. So what we got to do is realize there are more than one way to reach people. And we've got to be flexible in the way we present the message so we reach everybody. I've met some people say they're on their way to heaven and they never go to church, never attend church. There are those who say they love the Lord but don't have any time for the church at all. And people that say that are inconsistent. How can people love Jesus and not love what Jesus loves? Think about that a minute. Jesus loves the church, and if we love Jesus, we ought to love the church, which is the bride of Christ. Jesus is sanctifying and cleansing the church by the word of God, and some people, some unsaved people especially, use an excuse that they don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites. Granted, that's probably true. There are some hypocrites in every church. By hypocrites, I mean those who sing the songs of Zion on Sunday and live like the devil Monday through Saturday. There are those people that do that. But that excuse and no other excuse is going to hold water when you show up as an unsaved person at the great white throne judgment, because there's no perfect church. There are people in every church who are lost. That's no excuse for not coming to church. The church is being refined, and we're not perfect. If you're looking for the perfect church, it will be a futile look, because he doesn't have perfect churches. He has forgiving churches and forgiven churches, people who've been saved, who've been forgiven. But sanctification is a process. You don't get saved on Monday and Tuesday you're living just really spiritual lives. It takes time. And you and I as God's people must realize that. The church is made up of imperfect people. We are a hospital for sinners. Don't look for perfect churches. Don't look for perfect pastors. They don't exist at all. But those who attack the church must realize that if you attack the bride of Christ, and that's what the church is, Jesus is not going to take to that very lightly at all, because the church is important to the Lord. The Lord is interested in church growth. I don't know if that comes as a surprise or not, but he's interested in church growth both ways. The universal church, he's interested in men and women, boys and girls coming to know Christ as Savior, but then he's also interested in those who get saved being a part of the local church. The Lord wants more than for the church to just hold its own. And many churches today are just holding its own. Dr. Lynn Broughton tells of a church which reported to its Baptist Association the following annual report. He said, members received none, dismissed none, died none, married none, given to missions during the year, nothing. Then added to the report was this sentence, brethren, pray for us that this next year we may hold our own. Folks, Jesus doesn't want us to hold our own. He wants us to grow. Now, we have some people missing today. Summertime, people are gone once in a while on the weekends. We understand that. But we ought to be happy until all of these pews are full two or three times on Sunday. And when that happens, then it's time to build a bigger building. Jesus wants to grow the church. He wants it added to us. In fact, the Southern Baptist Convention has reported that 80% of the churches in the Southern Baptist Convention are just holding their own or dying. That's sad. That only 20% of the average Southern Baptist church is growing, adding people, adding more people than they lose. And that's not what Jesus wants to accomplish, I believe, in the church. And what he wants to do is found in Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. He says, go ye therefore. We talked last time about that means as you're going. As you're going through life. And you don't have to be a Bible scholar to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. I think I shared before, when I go to get my oil changed over there at Star Motors, that's not a commercial, that's just where I go. And they have a bench outside, and if it's not raining or snowing, I'll try to sit on that bench, and invariably somebody will come out there and sit with me. And I'll just say something like, you know, God's given us a great day today. Notice I said it's not raining or snowing. I'm not going to be outside in that weather. But I'll say, God's given us a good day today. He's really blessed us. Has he been blessing you? That will tell you right away if they're saved or not. Because if they give you a look like, what? They're lost. If they say, yes, he has really blessed my, then you can probably realize they're saved. So from that point on, you can have a conversation about Jesus, whether you tell how he's blessed your life or, you know, how they can have their life blessed if they are not being blessed by God. Here's how you can have your life blessed. Realize, first of all, that everybody's a sinner. And go through the plan of salvation. There's only five verses you got to memorize. In fact, if you just know John 3:16, you can share with them that Jesus loves them and died for them and paid for their sins. So, wherever you go, as we're going, and then he says, teach all nations, or teach them about Jesus. That no matter what nation you're in, including the United States, there's people that need to be taught about Jesus, that he died for them and paid for their sins. And then when they respond, then baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's what Jesus wants to accomplish, people to come to know Christ. You see, the church is a living church. It's not an organization. When you join Whiteheads Grove Baptist Church, you're not joining an organization. It's not like joining the Rotary Club. The church is not an organization, it's an organism. And I believe if unhindered, the church will grow. Now, what do I mean by that? Marissa, my great-granddaughter, is here today. How old is she now? How much?
Eight.
I remember, you know, she's about this tall. I remember when she was real small. But she's grown naturally. People in the family didn't say, come on, Marissa, gotta grow. Come on, we gotta get busy, get you growing. No, she's gotten plenty of sleep and rest, got plenty of love, she's got proper food. You know, she's gotten glasses and clothes that's nice. And people who are born as babies, you give them nourishment and they're in good health, they're going to grow. You could not stop Marissa's growth if you wanted to, as long as she's got those things going in her life. The church is much the same. A healthy church is going to grow. Now, Christ is not building an organization. And some people I have discovered in churches are more concerned about the organization of the church than the organism of the church. What do I mean by that? They put the Constitution over here above the Bible. And if you slip up in the business meeting sometime, I've had people stand up and say, "Oh, but hey, it says over here on page 14 of the Constitution that we got to do this and thus." Well, constitutions are not scripture. Constitutions and bylaws of churches are guidelines, really, of how to function. And we ought to be organized. I remember one person at a church said this: "My husband doesn't come to church because he says he's against organized religion." And I said, "Well, what did you tell him?" She said, "You'll love our church. It's about as unorganized as you can get." But church isn't an organism. It's not an organization. It's an organism that is alive and wants to grow. Jesus wants it to grow. Just as children grow naturally, the church ought to grow naturally. But there are some hindrances to church growth. Unhealthy churches do not grow. One thing every church should consider is how healthy is the church. Now, since the church is made up of all of us, then we've got to look inwardly at our own life. Not somebody on another row, but our row, where we're seated. And we need to ask ourselves, how healthy spiritually am I? Because the church will not be as healthy, more healthy than what you are. And so we've got to realize, unless we're spending time in prayer and time in the Word and time serving the Lord, we're not really healthy where we ought to be. We're not as spiritual as we ought to be. And folks, I submit to you today, if the church is as healthy spiritually as it ought to be, the church will grow. The church will grow. So I challenge you this week, and we're going to look next week at some of the hindrances that keep churches from growing. But I want us to see, first of all, that Jesus wants this church to grow. If I didn't believe that, I'd not be here. I believe God wants this church to grow. And I believe you're here because you believe that too. I believe that Jesus will grow this church. He said he would grow the church. And he'll do that if everything's in order. If we're spiritual, dedicated to the Lord, and want to be used of the Lord to perform whatever he wants us to do, I believe the church will grow and will be reaching people for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let me challenge you today, are you being used of Christ to do what he wants you to do? Now, you might say, "Well, somebody asked me to work in the nursery or do something. Somebody might have asked you to join the choir and you can't sing a note." Listen, I've heard choirs like that. I preached at a revival meeting one week, and the church choir was horrible. I mean, nobody was on key. If that's not your talent, don't join the choir. Amen? I'm fortunate. We got a great choir, and we got great musicians. They work hard, and they do a great job. If somebody says, "Would you work in the nursery?" and you can't stand children, don't work in the nursery. Do what God's called you to do. And if everybody does what they have been called to do, there'll be plenty of people in the choir, plenty of people in the nursery, plenty of deacons. But folks, just do what God's called you to do. You say, well, God's not called me to do anything. Then you spend some time listening to God, but I believe He wants you to serve Him. And He wants you to serve Him in a particular ministry that is vital to the life of this church and the universal church. You know, the church is like a puzzle. You go down and spend $3 for a puzzle, and you put all the pieces together on the table, and you got pieces missing, that picture's not going to be complete, is it? You can shake that box and look around, look on the floor, and if they missed pieces in the box, that picture's not going to be complete. That's like the church. Jesus is building a church, and if there's parts missing, people not using their talents for the Lord, it's not going to be a complete picture. I believe there's a place for each one of us. And so we need to depend upon God to lead us as individuals of what He wants to use us for in His church. Heavenly Father, we're thankful today for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that He died for the church. He paid for our sins. He's called us to be a part of the church. And Father, we're thankful for that. And we're thankful that You're interested in building the church. And that we're going to be victorious one day. But I pray, Father, that if there are those here today who've never trusted the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior, may they realize they need to be saved. They need to trust Jesus. And may they call upon the name of the Lord to be saved today. I pray if there are those who, as believers in Christ, need to rededicate their lives to You, or maybe they need to come forward this morning, just pray for Your leading in their life, that they would do that today. Lord, may we all realize the need to be a part of building Your church. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. For His sake, we do pray. Amen.